Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, and 17. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and he wrote these words, the entire letter, to the congregation that met in the city of Ephesus. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In this entire letter, we're given some very important instructions for God's people to keep, and some very important matters are addressed in this particular chapter, that is Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, we're especially concerned with the admonition that's given to us in the opening words of verse 15. That is, God's people are to walk circumspectly. I don't know about you, but that's not an expression that I use a whole lot today. We need to understand what it means. What is God expecting of us when He teaches us in His Word to walk circumspectly? Well, the word walk is used to refer to our conduct, the manner in which we live. And the Bible, when it uses the term circumspectly in regard to the way that we walk, involves giving careful attention to our conduct. It involves giving careful attention to living correctly and living with caution. All of that is involved in walking circumspectly. I thought it might be especially appropriate for us to sing a song that has to do with the way that the Lord walked. We're to follow His example. You know, if we'd just do that, we'd be in good shape, wouldn't we? We'd be going in the right direction. And think about what a wonderful world this, what a wonderful place this world would be if everyone would just go by that song, Have Thine Own Way. Well, we need to think about that. Well, the Bible teaches us to walk circumspectly. That's what we're concentrating on today. Now, according to these verses, in order to walk circumspectly as the Lord desires, we must live wisely and not foolishly. That's why the Bible says, not as fools, but as wise. So in order to walk circumspectly, as the Bible teaches us, it's imperative that we live wisely and not foolishly. Another important part of walking circumspectly is redeeming the time. That simply means that we're to make the best use of our time. I think there's an interesting article in our bulletin today about how we use our time. We certainly ought to devote a portion of our time every day to a careful study of God's holy word. That's a wise use of time. And of course, we need to consider that. But an important part of walking circumspectly is redeeming the time. Now look at verse 17 of Ephesians 5. An important part of walking circumspectly is understanding the will of the Lord. Now we learn the Lord's will from a careful study of His Word. As we learn the Lord's will, we're to put it into practice. Now, basically, that's what walking circumspectly involves. Now, from this particular chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we want to consider three specific areas in which God's people are to walk circumspectly. Now, we understand that that's an admonition that's given to God's people that has to do with everything that we do. We're to walk circumspectly. But we want to consider three specific areas dealt with in this chapter that relate to walking as the Lord would have us to walk. Let's look at the first 14 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And these verses have to do with following God. And we certainly are to walk circumspectly when it comes to following God. Now let's look at the first two verses. According to verses 1 and 2, as we endeavor to follow God, we're to imitate the example of Christ. Verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The opening words teach us to be followers of God. Now that's the main subject dealt with in the first 14 verses of this chapter. I think it's interesting that right in the middle of this chapter is that admonition to walk circumspectly. We need to apply that principle to these specific areas that we're examining. The first area is being followers of God. Well, we're to imitate the example of Christ, and in doing so, we're to walk in love as he walked. Let's continue at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. As we endeavor to follow God, as we're taught in the opening words of verse 1, in addition to imitating the example of Christ, we're to avoid sinful activities. You know, I never cease to be amazed at how specific the Bible is. Sometimes the Bible teaches us to avoid evil, but then sometimes the Bible gives us a specific list of activities that are to be avoided. These are serious matters. They're not to be winked at. They're not to be swept under the rug, as sometimes people want to do. The Bible teaches us to avoid these things. Why? Because those who persist in these activities have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Well, we're concerned about having an inheritance in the Lord's kingdom. An important part of that is avoiding these sinful activities. Well, let's go on. Verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Notice that in following God, that's what we're told to do in the opening words of verse 1. Well, we're to imitate the example of Christ. We are to avoid sinful activities. But these verses we just read teach us to avoid evil influence. And the Bible teaches us in this regard not to be deceived. You know, when I was a kid, I tried to get my mother to let me do certain things that she did not approve of, and she was concerned about the influence that someone might have on me. And you know, I really wasn't concerned about that because I was just an immature kid. But my mama knew better. And quite often when I would ask her why, she said, because I said so, and that settled it usually. Well, we have to understand that those who persist in evil activities have evil influence. And if we're too closely associated with people involved in sinful activities, that influence can rub off on us. You know, we ought to learn some lessons from the children of Israel. God told his people through Moses not to enter into any agreements with the pagan people living in the land of Canaan. He said, don't make any covenants with them. That would certainly include marriages, wouldn't it? And God said, when you enter into covenants with these pagan people, that influence will rub off on you. Well, as long as the children of Israel listened to God and followed his instructions, things went well. But eventually, they would begin to intermingle with the pagan people in Canaan. They would do what God told them not to do, and the end result would be exactly what God said. It's hard for me to imagine how the children of Israel, so many times, got involved in idolatry. Now, if anyone knew about the seriousness of idolatry, it would be the children of Israel. But evil influence often led them to practice the worship of idols. They had seen God's deliverance. They remembered, no doubt, when God delivered his people from Egypt and how God delivered them when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and how God had blessed his people over and over again. Well, they had a tendency to forget those things. They would allow evil influence to lead them away from God. Sometimes I'm reminded, and I like to quote that passage, Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Christians in Ephesus needed to remember what happened to the children of Israel in the long ago concerning evil influence. And we need to take heed to these instructions written to Christians in the book of Ephesians. So, as we endeavor to walk circumspectly, as the Bible teaches, we're to give a special concern to following God. Following God involves imitating the example of Christ. Following God involves avoiding sinful activities. And following God involves avoiding evil influence. Let's keep in mind what's written in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. This passage has to do with evil influence. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, I always like to point out the context in which that statement is made. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. Why was it necessary for Paul to write to the church in Corinth concerning the resurrection? Well, he asked a question. I believe it's found in verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's hard for me to imagine how some people in the church in Corinth were teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. Perhaps they'd been influenced by the people known as the Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. They tried to back Jesus into a corner on one occasion, and he answered them very well, showing that there is life after death. Well, no doubt that doctrine that there is no resurrection of the dead had some bad influence upon the Christians in Corinth. We've talked about the problems in that congregation on other occasions, but I still can't help but wonder if maybe this idea that there is no resurrection of the dead contributed, at least to some extent, those other problems that existed. Well, there will be a judgment. There will be a resurrection. And at that time, eternity will begin. In following God, we must avoid evil influence. Now, does that mean that we can't have any association at all with people in the world? The Bible addresses that. I do some business with some people who I would not consider to be upstanding Christian people. And the Bible even acknowledges that. It's impossible to completely escape the world because we live in the world. But we have to avoid crossing the line where we allow that evil influence to rub off on us. And the Bible teaches us to do that. We must not be deceived about the power of evil influence. We need to be concerned about having a good influence upon other people. And, for example, if I have business dealings with someone who's not a Christian, then I can show by my conduct, my speech, and so forth, that there is a God in heaven and that we are to follow His will. People will notice that. They will also notice if you participate in their behavior. So we must not be deceived about the power of evil influence. Well, we all have influence. We want ours to be good. We want to have a positive influence upon other people. Well, let's continue in our study of Ephesians 5. Let's look now at verses 18 through 21. Remember, there's an admonition given to us in this chapter to walk circumspectly. We need to apply that to following God. That's what we're taught in the opening words of the first verse of this chapter. Verses 18 through 21 have to do with our spiritual development or our spiritual growth. And in order to develop spiritually, as the Bible teaches us, we have to walk circumspectly. Now, let's notice some specific instructions that are given to us. According to verse 18, spiritual development involves being filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, how can you tell if a person is filled with the Spirit? Well, let's remember how He influences people. In discussing the armor of God, Paul talks about the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's the way that the Spirit communicates with us, through the written Word of God. And what does the Spirit teach us to do through His Word? Let's look at Galatians 5 for just a moment. Galatians 5, let's read verses 22 and 23. There are 9 special characteristics listed here that we call the fruit of the Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Well, the Bible teaches us that in order to develop spiritually, we're to be filled with the Spirit. How can folks tell if we're filled with the Spirit? Do we go around telling them that? Certainly not. People can observe by our behavior. Do we possess these characteristics? Are we continually growing in them? Well, we need to give careful attention to that. Walking circumspectly applies to our spiritual development, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19 teaches us to offer praise. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That has to do with offering praise. Now, when we sing, we're offering praise unto God, but did you notice we're also teaching and admonishing one another? Well, that's a very important part of offering praise unto God. The Bible also teaches us to do the same thing in Colossians 3 and verse 16. Offering praise. You know, a lot of what I hear people say today, I don't believe would be considered praiseworthy. Well, God's people, in endeavoring to grow spiritually, certainly want to be concerned about offering praise. Closely related is verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual development involves giving thanks. I never cease to be amazed how many times the book of Ephesians uses the word all. Let's look at this verse again. Giving thanks, how often? My Bible says always. For how many things? My Bible says for all things. Teresa has a pillow in our bedroom with this message on it. It says, there is always something to be thankful for. I like that message. I believe it's based on what the Bible teaches us. God's people are to give thanks always for all things. You see, when we're expressing gratitude unto God, you can tell what direction we're looking. And when we're looking in God's direction, we'd be going the right way. My brother sent me a short email last Thursday, and it was our mother's birthday. I think she would have been 106. Well, each year on my mother's birthday and my dad's birthday, my brother sends basically the same email. He sends a message to me and he sends a message to our older brother. Well, when I get that email, of course, it's not the only time I do it, but when I get that email especially, it gives me an opportunity to be thankful for my parents. Well, I think that's a very important matter. We can always find something to be thankful for. All good and perfect gifts come from God. And I believe if we just take the time to express our gratitude unto God for all things, always, that will help us in our spiritual development. Well, we're to walk circumspectly in all different areas. Right now we're talking about in our spiritual development. A very important part of that is giving thanks. And then look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In order to walk circumspectly as we're endeavoring to grow spiritually, we have to be concerned about other people. The Bible teaches us to not look only on our own things, but also on the things of others. In other words, we need to be concerned about others. And I heard someone just the other day bragging about what he did for number one. Well, of course, we have to look out for ourselves. I understand that. But when you get to the point where you're bragging about it like this fellow was doing, I thought, maybe he needs to spend some time being concerned about other people. I believe that's the point being made in verse 21. We're to be concerned about other people. I wish we had more of that in our country today. Being concerned about other people. Let's look at a few other verses that deal with growing spiritually. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and start at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In order to develop spiritually, we have to put away things that prohibit growth, but then we're to desire the sincere milk of the word. The end result will be spiritual growth. Well, this is one area in which we're to walk circumspectly. We've been talking about earlier about walking circumspectly when it comes to following God. We've just talked about walking circumspectly when it comes to our spiritual development. Now let's look at a third area that's addressed in the latter part of Ephesians 5. As we endeavor to walk circumspectly, we must fulfill our responsibilities as husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, let's start at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You can take these matters that are addressed to Christian wives, and you can boil them down to one main responsibility. It's not only taught in these verses, but in other verses as well. The wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. Now, that's not meant to be a put-down, but that's God's plan. I read something the other day that caused me some concern. I've heard this for a long time, and you probably have too. I've learned the hard way to take what's written today with a grain of salt, as we say. You have to examine things very carefully. But the article had to do with a political candidate. Wasn't in our state. I don't remember what state it was. I don't even remember who the political candidate is. Shows you how much attention that I have paid to certain details after I learned what was going on in the article. But someone, somewhere, I don't like being that anonymous, but I'm going to on this occasion. Some man was involved in an ad for a political candidate. And he just simply voiced his view that he was in favor of the candidate, whoever it was. Someone took it upon himself to do some investigation into that person involved in the ad and discovered he's a preacher. Now, he did not make the ad as a preacher. He made the ad as a citizen. But whoever wrote the article did some investigation and found out that that preacher believes in what we just read from Ephesians 5. That the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Now, that started it. That preacher is misogynistic. And this was the point of it. Then the candidate was misogynistic. Now, up until a few years ago, I was ignorant of that particular term. But I got to thinking, you know, when I was a little kid, if two little boys were out on the playground playing, and one of them called the other one a misogynist, if they were small, little fellows, one of them would have started crying and he would have run home to tell his mama what happened. If they were a little older, more than likely there would have been a physical altercation, better known as a fist fight. But now that term is used very loosely, and it's used in derision. I'm telling you this for a reason. If you believe in God's plan for authority in the home, expect to be called a term like that. It's not popular, but God's plan is right. God's plan is for the Christian wife to be in subjection to her husband. And I want you to notice that that's something that the wife does. That responsibility is given to the wife. She's to submit herself to her own husband. Now, we have to tie in the responsibilities of husbands, because you see, they go together. And in my judgment, if a husband fulfills his responsibilities, then more than likely the wife won't have a problem with her responsibility. They both go together. Well, in order to walk circumspectly, not only must wives fulfill their responsibilities, but husbands must as well. Let's continue at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Those are among the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. I get a special feeling every time I read them. I'd like to know how many times I've read those verses. I know this. When Teresa and I were married, her daddy read those verses. And on the few occasions when I've ever presided at a wedding ceremony, I've read them. I'd like to know how many sermons I've preached from those verses. Now, really, what is Paul dealing with in those verses? He's talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. There's only one physical relationship worthy to be compared to that, and that's the relationship between husband and wife. I happen to believe that the relationship between parent and child is very special. I believe that a relationship between brothers and sisters is very special. But there's only one relationship worthy to be compared to that which exists between Christ and the church, and that's the relationship between a husband and a wife. It causes me great concern when I hear people speak in derision about God's plan for the family. Well, in order to walk circumspectly, we have to fulfill our responsibilities as husbands and wives. We also have the responsibility to try to help younger people see these things. These are matters of eternal importance. Well, we learn from Ephesians 5 and verse 15 that the Lord requires his people to walk circumspectly, that is, to live and conduct ourselves as the Lord teaches in his word. From Ephesians 5, we've just pointed out how we're to walk circumspectly as we endeavor to follow God, as we endeavor to develop spiritually, and as we endeavor to fulfill our responsibilities as husbands and wives. Now remember those matters that are addressed in connection with walking circumspectly. In order to accomplish that responsibility, we must pursue wisdom and avoid foolishness. We must redeem the time. Why? Because the days certainly are evil. But then we must understand the will of the Lord. This is a great chapter from the great Word of God. It deals with walking circumspectly. And it gives us three specific areas in which we're to do that. God help us to walk circumspectly, that is, to give caution to the way that we conduct ourselves, to avoid foolishness and to pursue wisdom, and to redeem the time. Lord willing, this evening we want to talk in more detail about redeeming the time. So bring your Bibles at 5 o'clock and we'll talk about that very important matter. But as we conclude today, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's Matthew 11 and verse 28. When he gave the Great Commission, he told his apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. He then went on to say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If we could be of assistance to you today, we'd ask you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.